In fact, some of you mightn't even know who I am at all. I was here for a couple of times back a few years ago. But in case you haven't met us before, my name is Jeff Vines. My parents were Reg and Marge Vines. I was born in China. I went to school in India. I rebelled against authority because I was hurt by Christian staff and students. I returned to Australia, turned to a life of crime on the streets of Brisbane, ended up running with a bikie gang for many years. I got converted in 1964, entered into evangelistic ministry in 1968. And I'm here I am now. We spent 16 years in North Queensland. We've been back for the last 8 years here in the Brisbane area, mainly over in Marsden where we live. I travel back into the north quite often and do ministry in coal with coal miners, industrial workers, outback schools and that type of thing. Maybe we'll share a little bit more about that this evening. What I want to do this morning is to look at a passage which is really well known to us and pick a couple of things out of it anyway. It's in Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 5, which says this: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It's a well-known passage, I think you'll agree. It's a passage that we often hear ministry on. It's a passage we often read about. But the beautiful passages of Scripture, particularly in the New Testament, only make sense when we put them back into the context in which we find them. And so if we look at why Paul is saying these things about Jesus to the people in the church of Philippi, we need to look at the context. What Paul is trying to do is to get through to them their need for humility and to emphasize this in their thinking. He is giving them the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time and time again, the writers in the New Testament refer to the Lord Jesus Christ as the example of how we ought to live. They don't say, observe law so-and-so and that's how you'll do it. No, they say, take a leaf out of the book of Jesus, to put it my way. It starts off by saying, let this attitude or let this mind be yours, which was the attitude that Jesus had. You see, for the Christian, we're called Christians, people who are Christ's followers, the emphasis of the place where we look to be able to perform and to live is to the Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of Hebrews, it says, in the past, God spoke through the prophets, but now he speaks through his Son. God has a new focus for us to focus in to and on to. Do you remember John's Gospel? What does it start off by saying? It starts off by saying that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and so forth. Now, the kind of things that John was saying were addressed to a religious people of his day who had made the Torah, the Old Testament and the law, the sum total of everything they wished to have or to desire, in such a way that they used to talk of the 10 words, the 10 commands, the 10 words amplified into 10 sentences. They talked about the Torah or the law, the Old Testament, as being the way to God. The shepherd to shepherd them, the bread that came down from heaven, and so on. But all the way through the letter that Paul, the book that Paul writes, the gospel that, sorry, John writes, John's gospel, he says, no, it's not the 10, it's not the law, it's not the words in that way, written words that dropped out of heaven, but it is the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Not many, but one. Not the Torah, but it's Jesus who is the way, the truth, and the life, or the true and living way. It is not the Torah, the law, which came out of heaven, the bread of life. It is Jesus who is the bread of life. It is Jesus who is the shepherd. All the great I ams on which we believe that John bases his gospel. So you see, the new focus that we are given by New Testament writers is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you have much understanding of theology. Let me use a term and then explain it to you. Have you ever heard of the term third use of the law? I studied about it years ago when I studied for 6 years at Moore Theological College down in Sydney. It simply means this. It says that the law was given as part of a contract between God and a group of people, the people of Israel. All right, Ten Commandments and all the other laws and stuff that were given with it. The second use of the law was that it pointed to Jesus Christ, who superseded the law and went far beyond it. All right? The third use, they said, was that the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer, points the believer back to the law, the Old Covenant, not as a way of salvation, but as a way of life. Hence why so many Protestant churches, particularly of the older kind, have Ten Commandments stuck on their walls. You've seen that? You probably are aware of that if you've been into any other church beside a Brethren one. And the reason that was done was because of this idea. Now, the Puritans honed it down, and they used to focus in on the law. But I believe in the New Testament, we're not asked to focus back onto something which is inferior. We're asked to focus onto something which is superior. Because the Lord Jesus Christ came to declare to us the mind and the will of God. He said, "In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, have I come." He came here and he said that I only do what the Father shows me to do. So if we want to understand what God is like, we look into the face of Jesus. As we look at the way the Lord Jesus Christ acted, reacted, interacted with people around him, we start to see exactly what God the Father is like. No law could ever show us what God was like. Only Jesus could declare him. That's the truth, isn't it? That's why later on we have a communion. Why? Do we set a set of Ten Commandments up on the table and remember the law? No, we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the declaration of the mind and will of God. So it stands to reason that if we want to be godly people, if we want to be genuine Jesus people, as I say to guys in industry, or Christians, then we need to focus on Jesus. We need to commit our lives to him. Commit our lives to him for who he is and what he's done, his Lord and Saviour, to his person, a personal relationship, and then we need to commit ourselves to becoming like him. It's as simple as that. We can use all sorts of other terms. I find in industry, when I talk to guys and to waterside workers and to other people, I keep it as simple as I possibly can. I don't use terms like born again unless I'm prepared to go into a lengthy discussion to explain it. I go into the simple things and say, becoming a Christian is putting your commitment, asking Jesus to take control of your life, understanding that he is your personal Lord and Savior and your friend and your master from here on in, and then also being prepared to commit yourself to becoming like Jesus. All right? You see, as Christians, we often commit ourselves to becoming like Jesus, then we go flat out and become the best Pharisees out. Right? It's very, very true. And so we wonder why the two things seem to rub. Now, I spend a lot of my time, most of my time, with guys who just don't go to church. Waterside workers, coal miners, factory workers, guys in pubs, all sorts of places like that. And I've got lots and lots of stories they could tell about the various things that people feel and think. And a lot of the things they think about churches and Christians have a grain of truth at their heart. And a lot of it is because we start off by focusing our attention onto Jesus, and then we end up becoming good Pharisees because we try and live our lives by law. Not that law in itself is wrong, but we put law at the top of the tree rather than allowing the Lord Jesus Christ to be at the top of the tree. So he starts off by saying here, he says about the Lord Jesus Christ, have the attitude that Jesus had. So you want to understand what true humility is, he says, have the attitude that Jesus had, and he goes on and outlines various things about Jesus. He outlines how the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was everything that God is, decided to come here and to identify with us. Now, it's very hard for us to understand that. It's like going from one extreme to another. It's like living under a piece of bark in the scrub and then coming and living in an air-conditioned house, right? Driving round in an air-conditioned car, an air-conditioned office, an air-conditioned house, and then simply going back to walking the streets with a pair of thongs. The difference between the two is very large, but it was even greater when we see what it must have meant to the Lord Jesus to leave heaven and come and identify here. Now, I say to people in New Guinea or over in India when I do seminars and training village evangelists and so forth, I say, did you know that Jesus looked more like you than he'd ever looked like me? Did you know that Jesus was not a European? They look at you kind of strangely because they've got this idea into their scones that Jesus was a European and Christianity is a European religion. It's not. It didn't start there. Because you see, Jesus came from where? Came from Palestine, Israel. And you know what part of the world that is? That's West Asia. Did you know that? We refer to Palestine and through there, Lebanon, Syria. It's West Asia. Jesus, after the flesh, was an Asian. Boy, that blows some people's idea of Asian immigration and everything. We're going to let Jesus stand outside the country too because we don't want Asians in here. That's something we have to think through very, very carefully. Jesus was an Asian after the flesh. When God wanted to show us how much he cared about people, he came and identified with an Asian nation. He identified not with the ruling class, but he wanted to show us that every person is important because people out there today think that if you've got loads of dough, you're something special. You're better than everybody else. But Jesus wanted to show, and God wanted to show through Jesus, that every person is of equal worth to God. And so when he came here, identified with an Asian nation, with a poor, rural, working class family, and the Lord Jesus Christ was born in the manner that we know he was born. So when he came and made that move towards us, the first move, reaching out, coming down amongst us, he identified with us. He identified with us as a genuine man. As I say to the guys on the site, as a construction worker. I did a wedding for a guy called Wilder years ago in a construction camp behind Townsville. They called him Wild Man. He was wild. And he and the girl he'd been living with for several years, about 5 years, they had a little boy of four. They asked if I would marry them. And I said, sure. And I married them on the lookout over the Burdekin Falls Dam. And a crowd of their fellow workers and wives gathered around. And I said to him before, I won't give you a Christian wedding. I don't want to shame you out, mate. I said, I'll give you a gospel wedding. And he said, what's the difference? I said, I get to spruik about Jesus. He said, what do you want to say about Jesus? And I said, I want to say that Jesus was a construction worker. And I want to tell a little bit about that. And so I did. I talked about how if he was there, that he would have had a heart out on, down amongst the best of them. Wouldn't be saying, oh dear, I can't go in here, those nasty people, all the things they say and do. He would be there amongst them. I said, that was the kind of God I see declared in the person of Jesus in the Bible. Later on, after the wedding, the manager of Leighton Construction came up to me and he said, Jeff, he said, I never thought of Jesus like that. Strong person, a gentle person, a person who was there, a person who reached out, no strings attached. He said, I always thought of Jesus as being like a tea-sipping parson, you know. You ever seen that ad years ago they used to have that of a little old priest who misses the bus? I think it was a Hilux ad or something like that. Little old priest who misses the bus and the old farmer comes out, he's got a Hilux utility or something. Okay, Reverend, chuck your bag in the back. So the priest puts his bag in the back of the car and then the farmer goes tearing across paddocks, through barns and everything until he beats the bus. You ever see that ad years ago? Anyway, he gets down the road and the old priest gets out putting the flies away or something like that because of the terror of tearing through the paddocks. Well, this guy, the manager, thought, well, that's what he thought of Jesus as being like. He never thought of Jesus as being a real, genuine he-man, a man, a genuine man. No, with hair on his chest, as I say to guys in the workplace, and I'm not being irreverent, and dead under his fingernails. But God, truly God, he became man. Perfect in every way. Alright? We somehow get this idea that Jesus had blue eyes and blonde hair and he was some sort of a wimp. No wonder we don't get across. When I go and talk to high school students and so they say, the Jesus I'm showing you is the Jesus who was a real man. And I'm not asking you to commit your life to some wimp. I'm asking you to commit your life to this person called Jesus who loved you and cared for you enough that he was prepared to go there and take the rap for you on the cross by dying in your place for your sin. He took the whole load on himself. So, okay, you see, he identified by becoming one of us. He became a true man. But the Lord Jesus went further than that. He was prepared to come here and to be a servant. And he was prepared to go further than being a servant. He was prepared to die a criminal's death. So let's take up quickly the idea of the servant. The Jewish people had lots of ideas, or several ideas, as to what they believed the Messiah was going to be like when he came. Two of those ideas are shown to us in the Old Testament. One is the idea that we find in Isaiah, which was the suffering servant. Although they did not see that, the Jewish people did not see the suffering servant as being the Messiah. They saw it more as being themselves, because it says, O Israel, my servant. But when Jesus came, he was Israel personified. He did everything they should have done. They'd said, everything you've told us to do, we'll do it, and they broke the lot. What did they say before? He said, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God, have I come, and he did the lot. He was the perfect one, the perfect servant of God who came here. So we find a picture of the suffering servant. Then in Daniel we find a picture of the Son of Man. Now there are other concepts too. But think of those two, because when Jesus came and lived here, he put those two things together consistently. It was something they hadn't thought of before. One, they hadn't thought of the suffering servant as being anyone else but themselves. And secondly, the Son of Man concept of the Messiah had never been linked in with the suffering servant. So Jesus said things like, I, the Son of Man, came not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. I, the suffering servant, am the Messiah. All right? In John chapter 3, he does the same thing, doesn't he? He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man, Messiah, be lifted up, suffer. So all the way through he's doing this. His disciples couldn't really grip it. They were really indoctrinated Jews, the disciples were. To them, the Messiah must come, reign and rule and chop everybody's heads off and do that. They couldn't conceive that there was another dimension altogether with the whole thing. And so the Lord Jesus Christ couples this together all the way through his life. These two things come together time and time again. And we look at his lifestyle, his preparedness to serve. We remember the Last Supper, where it says, knowing where he'd come from, knowing where he was going, no big deal in other words, knew what he was, didn't have to prove it, didn't have to go around sort of saying something. He knew what he was. He simply took his outer garments off, put a towel around, got a bucket of water, and he went around the disciples washing their feet. We don't have to go around washing each other's feet, but we have to serve each other. That's the whole motive, the whole thing behind that, the whole object, to serve each other. Jesus did that, but the key thing there was that he was humbling himself, but he saw it as no big deal. He didn't have to say, oh dear, that's not for me to do. I mean, after all, I'm the master here. It should be you guys that are doing it. Should have been too. But he didn't make a big deal of it. It was no big deal for him to go and wash his disciples' feet. It was no big deal for him to serve others. That's the heart of true humility. Not going around with a pious, long face. You know, we go to church and we're happy-go-lucky people. We walk through the door of a church and our jawbone drops around our ankles. We look like we've been sucking on a sour plum most of the week. All right? And, people say, oh dear, and we think that's being, very pious, and that's old school holiness. It was Pharisee holiness. It's got nothing to do with the holiness of God or the holiness of Jesus. You know, lock yourself up in a monastery and act real holy. Holy, if we're going to be holy and be like God, we have to be like Jesus. Go and sit in the gutter with somebody that nobody wants. That's being holy. Right? Go out there and mix with people that are important to God because Jesus died for them. That's being holy. Okay? In the Bible, you get the word holy, you get the word righteous, you get the word justice. They all get linked in a lot together, particularly righteousness and justice. And righteousness in the Hebrew wasn't, running around with a theological rightness. It was integrity of heart. What you are at your heart. The personality, the character that you are at heart. The righteousness of God is declared in Jesus, who showed us the personality and the character and integrity of God. God's integrity shows that he, because he is right being, he will reach out to save. Righteousness is not giving people a chop. Justice isn't giving people a chop. It's right doing. The two things go hand in hand. Right being, righteousness, right doing, justice. The opposite of injustice, if you want to get the word. There is other dimensions, but sometimes we forget the very fact that the New Testament, which was written in Greek,
was written primarily, mainly by Jewish people who had Jewish mindsets. So to understand some of the words there, rather than giving them Greek meanings all the time through, we need to remember the background of some of the words that we use. And we don't end up becoming a hardened person. We think God's got a hard kind of holiness like the Ayatollah Khomeini. And so therefore what we do is we think that being godly is to go around and criticise and be judgmental to every person we come across is different from us. And that's not being like God at all. If we want to know what God is like, what do? We look at the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his ultimate act of service, went to the cross and took our place, didn't he? Went there, died for our sin, identified with us in our sin, identified with the fact that we bear the result of sin, which is death, and he was prepared to go into that, identify with death so he could break the power of death. Because death and sin are two things like catch-22s that chase each other around. The wages of sin is death, but the sting of death is sin. The two things are intertwined all the time. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he did that, he broke that, and he knew that was the only way that you and I could ever be free to be what he wanted us to be in resurrection life, was when we were prepared to commit our lives to him. How does the Lord work? I said before that the Lord focuses us not, the Holy Spirit focuses us not onto laws, but he focuses us instead onto the Lord Jesus. When we focus on the laws, the Puritans did it, so what they ended up doing as a result of that, if you want to trace it through in church history, was they ended up saying if you laughed in church or something, you really went to jail or something like that. It was bad, you know? They wore morbid clothes, they had big black covered Bibles, everything was morbid. Everything was morbid because, you see, you couldn't have fun, you couldn't be... Even dear old Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress, and I love that, it's interesting, when they went to the Ecce, it was actually something sinful, wasn't it? Because that was the way the Puritans used to think. A lot of our evangelical thinking today is based on that. It's not really scriptural. It's not being like Jesus at all. We get away from the things that are important. Because in Philippians, the very thing we're looking at here, what comes through all the time? Being joyful, rejoicing, joying. That means being happy. Right? Yeah, happy in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord. Being full of fun. I often find that people don't want to go to church from the outside because they think that's all we ever do is run funeral services. Because our church services sound like funeral services, they're morbid and drear. What the average Australian is into is into partying, and he likes to know the party's going on. And so churches that tend to have a more laid-back style of doing things, particularly in their gospel-type services where that is easier going and people can feel free to come in and enjoy themselves, they're more prone to come under the sound of the gospel in that kind of a way. Because they don't sort of, the average Australian runs as far as he can get to go to a funeral, to get away from it. You've got to drag him kicking and screaming to get to a funeral. Alright? But if it's a party, he wants to get there. Something we need to think of, and I've researched Australian men, I've worked with Australian men, and I believe that Australian men can be reached. It just takes a little longer than Australian women. Alright? I've worked amongst them, I've done my ministry amongst them, we could tell lots of stories, as I said before, about that sort of thing. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the focus. It's a little bit like this. The Holy Spirit doesn't expect us to listen to some little voice that's going to pipe in their ear. Some of our Pentecostal brethren would probably tend to have us having listening to little voices as a way ahead. We have to have an objective centre to centre our attention on. All right? The Bible is God's best signpost to understand. But if we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture, then we have an object, a place, a focus to focus on to know what we should become like. Because the Holy Spirit, who is also the Spirit of Jesus, who was the one who indwelt Jesus when he lived here, wants to make us like Jesus. Paul says about some of the new Christians, he said, I yearn until Christ is born in you. Christ is formed in you. That's exactly what he was talking about. All right? That they would become Jesus' people, like Jesus. All right? Copies of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can try and become like Jesus by trying ourselves hard and by our own strength, and it doesn't really work. People can sense what we're really like. In basic communication seminars I often do with church groups and others, I'll say it's what you are in your heart that's going to come across before you ever open your yap. Right? What you are in your heart, your integrity, your character. And if we are walking with the Lord and if we are endeavouring to let the Holy Spirit make us like Jesus, people will pick up on that even before we open our mouth. And so forth. So what does the Holy Spirit do? He brings us into, the believer, into an apprenticeship-like arrangement with Jesus.
an apprenticeship, and I've visited a lot of TAFE colleges over the years and so forth with apprentices and so forth. Young guy goes to TAFE for 7 weeks or something. He does a TAFE course. Is that an apprenticeship? No, it's not. It's one very small part of an apprenticeship. An apprenticeship is a young guy or a young girl placed alongside of an experienced older person. They watch, they learn by observing, they learn through relationship. Okay, the Aboriginal folk are good at that. A young guy goes and stands beside dad or his older brother or somebody else, uncle, and he watches him pick a piece of bush out, and he goes and does the same. He sees him shaping it into a boomerang, he does the same. He sees the way he holds it to throw it, the kid does the same. He learns by observing, doing, within relationship. That's why the Holy Spirit is called a paraclete, the one who is beside. Right? Because his task is to take you and I and apprentice us to Jesus. Not to the law. The law can have its place. But the prime task of the Holy Spirit is to apprentice us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I often say to people, I focus in on the Gospels and who Jesus is and what he has done. I make that a priority. I read the letters in the New Testament. If something differs from Jesus, as revealed in the Gospels and the letters, I put a question mark against the thing in the letter I don't quite get. If something in the Old Testament differs from what Jesus said and did, I put a question mark against that, not against Jesus. I use Jesus as a starting point because the Scripture is very clear. We focus on Jesus. What does it say in Hebrews chapter 12? You know, it says, looking unto the law. Does it say that? Looking unto Jesus. That's the other thing we say, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. It doesn't say, turn your eyes upon the law and dwell long throughout its pages and you'll become some fantastic guy down through the ages and ages. It doesn't say anything like that at all. But I'm not saying don't. The fact is we focus in because the Bible is the best signpost God has given us to try to understand relationship. You see, if we have a relationship with God, with a loving, living, forgiving, gracious God, then we reflect relationship by being loving, living and forgiving. The love of God, the grace of God in coming into my heart is shed abroad towards others. But if our idea of God is points 1, 2 and 3 about the theology of God, because theology is abstract and therefore is cold, we reflect a theological concept of God, that's all we've got, by being judgmental, critical and cold towards people around us. It's as easy as that. This is why the Pharisees were extremely good on that kind of thing. But Jesus said, except your righteousness exceeds that. In other words, their righteousness is no good, but it's got to be a totally different brand and breed of righteousness to what the Pharisees had. When Jesus came, he was a breath of fresh air. He is the gospel. He was a breath of fresh air to a world steeped in, to a nation of people steeped in regulations and rules. And when the common people saw this, it blew them away. The same as the Gentile Christians, when they saw it. The Gentile proselytes, when they saw it, they didn't have to scrub and run around and do all this and do that and throw this over this shoulder and that shoulder and become a very good Jew by observance. They were free. God's grace reached out to them. That's why so many of them came to the Lord, and that's why so many of the Jewish people, because they saw it as being a bigger thing, giving away their precious little ritual and everything, or rather seeing that it wasn't that important anymore, That caused a lot of them to turn and harden their hearts against what Paul was saying. The focus is the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus of being a humble person is to observe the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, to see what he did. No big deal. Lived amongst us, prepared to be the servant, to serve us. It's a little song that we often sing, I think it's in the scripture, because it says, Brother, let me be your servant. You know that one? Brother, let me be your servant, let me be as Christ to you. Goes on, it's got a number of verses, and it's going through the same sort of thing. If Jesus was prepared to show us the example of coming to serve us, to serve those around him and the greater community, then if we're truly Jesus' people, then we must be prepared to serve each other and to serve the greater community. That's why when we take communion or the breaking of bread, we're doing two things. We're not just remembering what he has done, we're committing ourselves to saying, just as he suffered for me, I am prepared to suffer for my brothers and sisters. Oh, wait a minute, brother, that's a different kettle of fish. See, we can be very religious, terribly religious. Dot our I's, cross our T's, right? I can remember before I came back to Christ years ago in Brisbane, there was one guy who used to pick me up. The few times I did go along to an assembly, and he used to pick me up, take me home under some excuse, and he'd lock the windows and he'd barrel me about what a rotten kid I was being, a young person I was being to my parents. What he was saying was true.
but the way he approached it, you know, I used to sit there thinking, I wish you'd shut up, you're so-and-so, I'm trying to get out of this car, you know. There was another guy who used to invite me home, and I used to park my motorbike on his lawn, the oil dripping everywhere, and I'd sit on his front steps smoking my fags with my leathers and my chains on. He never used to make any comment about it. He used to always invite me there for a meal. Never used to use the opportunity to Bible bash me. He just simply was there for me and said, any time you want to drop in for a meal, you're welcome. There were two guys I used to work with. They were like the first guy. Brethren guy and a Baptist guy. Worked at Roger Springs years ago, before it moved out here, down at Albion. And they used to fight tooth and nail during the smokos over whose church was the right one. You know, brethren, we've got the New Testament pattern. Baptists say, no, we've got it. You know, they used to fight. I used to say, crumbs, where's Jesus in this? You know? Rotten, stupid Christian. They're nothing like Jesus. All they do is fight, fight, fight over finer points of their different theologies. Where does Jesus come into it? Where's the compassion and love of God? Where's the true humility of being prepared to serve? Doesn't mean we have to agree. See, we've got the two things mixed up. We think if we reach out to accept people, then somehow we agree with their bad lifestyles or their wrong theology. Jesus reached out to us. No strings attached. That's what grace is. He reached out to us. No strings attached. Doesn't mean that he agrees with what we do. We need to accept people as human beings because they're important to God. We don't have to agree with the problems that they may have. But by reaching out, we pave the way for their minds to open, for them to consider the words we might say later on. That's one of the basic rules of communication. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. People don't trust what you say till they learn to trust you. It's something I've applied a lot in seminars, dealing with things I do with the concerned Christian in the workplace. How you can be a Jesus person in the workplace and not a pain in the back for some poor person there by rubbishing them, criticising them, running around, telling them where they should be at, making life a misery for them. So they say, crumbs, if that's what being a Christian is like, I don't want to be a Christian. No way in the world I want to become like you, mate. Well, when they see somebody who reaches out, is prepared to go and visit them when they're sick, maybe take a meal around, see them in the hospital, play a game of darts with them. Who's there for them when they're hurting, regardless of what their attitude is? Then that person starts to see an example of what Jesus is really like. We need to practice the presence of being like Jesus before we start to be the proclaimers. The two things must go side by side. Tonight we'll give you a few stories and cartoons that I've got, charts that I use when I'm talking about stories from the life of Jesus that show us the way he acted towards people. And if we're to be Jesus' people, if we're to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, then we need to allow him to, the Holy Spirit that is, to make us like Jesus, so the things that he did. Right, what did he say? The things I've done, you'll do and great, much more, he said. All right, not just running around doing miracles. All right, but it's the whole lifestyle, the Jesus lifestyle.